Our gospel reading is from the gospel according to St. Mark, reading in the 9th chapter, and beginning to read at the 2nd verse. I invite you to listen for the word of God. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had been raised from the dead. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I am so grateful to the session of this church and to your pastor, my friend Randy Bush, for the invitation to be with you here this morning in worship. It is indeed my privilege to bring you greetings on behalf of McCormick Theological Seminary, one of the other Presbyterian seminaries that seeks, along with you, to be faithful to God's calling, and in our case, to the ministry of preparing women and men to answer God's call to service and leadership. Randy and I picked this date largely because of what worked between his calendar, your church's calendar, and my own. But honestly, if I had remembered that it was Transfiguration Sunday, I might have left this to Randy and picked a simpler assignment. This is one of those weeks when the preacher confronts the gospel text, knowing that the hearer's first response is likely to be, "What is that all about? And why in the world should I care?" If the word transfiguration holds any significance in modern parlance, it might be only for the most devoted of Harry Potter fans. You know who you are. Now, you will recall that a course by the same name is taught to all first-year students at the Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry by the very regal Professor McGonagall. Transfiguration is some of the most complex and dangerous magic you will learn at Hogwarts, she said at the first class session. Anyone messing around in my class will leave and not come back. You have been warned. Then she changed her desk into a pig and back again. Interestingly, what Professor McGonagall was teaching her young witch and wizard students might better be termed transformation, that is, changing an object from one form into another. A desk becomes a pig. An inkwell becomes a hedgehog. My cat, who is trying to distract me from writing this sermon, becomes a rug. But I digress. Transformation, is more appropriately what this gospel story is all about. Just as transformation is what our life journey with God is all about. In this story, the mountaintop is not enough, but it is important. The story of Jesus' transfiguration, transformation, is a powerful but very curious story. It comes almost precisely halfway through the Gospel of Mark. In a narrative sense, it is the hinge of the Gospel. It is the end of the opening time of Jesus' ministry and the beginning of his journey to the cross. This mountaintop is halfway in between baptism and resurrection. And the story has echoes of both. The story begins 6 days later. But later than what is not quite clear. What has just happened in chapter 8 is the scene that we heard about a little earlier, where Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am? And what about you? Who do you say that I am?" After Peter blurts out the right answer, "Well, you are the Messiah, the Christ," Jesus warns them not to say anything about this until after he suffers, dies, and is raised. Because after giving the right answer, Jesus goes on to explain to them that the way he is going to be God's anointed, that's what Messiah or Christ means, is that he will suffer and die and rise again. After that jolting and perplexing news, Jesus then takes three of the disciples up on the top of a high mountain, and there he is transformed. The Greek here is the word that becomes precisely our English word, metamorphosis. So Jesus is metamorphosed. His form is changed. He's transformed from an ordinary person into a figure shining with a light brighter than any created light. In fact, the tradition among our Greek Orthodox brothers and sisters is that this light is the pure, uncreated light of God's very essence, the light that existed before God made light and dark. Just as seeing Jesus in the bright light makes us fast forward to the resurrection, so the voice from the cloud speaks and makes us think back to baptism. "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." The Gospel of Mark makes it very clear that at Jesus' baptism, nobody heard those words but Jesus. This time, the disciples hear them. But this is where the story gets really curious, I think. If this story is such a big deal, and arguably a mystical experience of this enormity would have made an impression on those who experienced it, if this is such a big deal, why is it that it seems to have had no impact on the disciples as the story goes forward? Peter and James and John see Jesus transformed before their very eyes. But it doesn't make these disciples any more sure of who he is. They hear the voice of God, and yet this experience does not make them any more confident. They run away at the first hint of danger. They hide during the trial. They abandon Jesus on the cross. If this mountaintop was so pivotal, it certainly wasn't enough. It may have been an incredible experience, but it didn't make them invincible. It didn't give them unshakable faith. Whatever it was, for these disciples, at least, it wasn't enough. So what's the point? And why should we care? We should care, I think, because the good news of Jesus Christ is about the promise of transformation, his and ours. The good news is that God has begun a great work in each and every one of us through our baptism. And the end or the purpose of that is that you and I will be transformed into what God wants us to be, into the very likeness of Jesus himself. Just as Jesus was transformed into the light of God's uncreated glory, so we are to take on in our own lives the very likeness of Christ. This is what Paul means, I think, when he writes to the Romans, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be metamorphosed, just like Jesus, by the renewing of your minds, so that you may know what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The good news of the gospel isn't a moral improvement program that will make ordinary good people just a little better. The good news isn't about us transforming ourselves by following a 12-step program that promises amazing results in just a few short weeks. The good news isn't like that ad for the flat stomach rule that seems to pop up on every internet search that you do. The transformation we're talking about, you see, is not something we do. It is something that happens by the grace of God. Transformation isn't something we set out to achieve. It's what God does in us. Jesus didn't change himself into uncreated light. And so we are not left with the burden of making ourselves over. Rather, we're to put ourselves in those places where God's transformative grace and power will turn us into what God wants us to become. One example of this is the process of education. In a good education, a student is transformed. At the end, a student is no longer the person who began. He or she has become someone new. Now, obviously, in education, there is a work that the student does along the way. Books are read, papers are written, projects are designed and completed, presentations are made and critiqued, a degree is granted. The student who graduates has done a lot of work, no question about it. But transformation is what happens when the student lets him or herself be open to the educational process and to the surprises that come along the way. At McCormick Seminary, we call our education Life Transforming, Transforming Lives. And we see it happen every day. The somewhat shy, insecure young woman comes to seminary a year or so out of college. She knows she wants to be in ministry, but has no clear picture of where or how. 3 years later, she stands before the community, praying boldly, preaching with strength and conviction. Experiences in classroom, supervised ministry, have helped her find her voice. She's not finished, But she's on her way to becoming the minister God hopes she will become. A man comes from Korea. He's already ordained, but he wants to study in a setting that is more diverse than his home country. At first, this takes a bit of getting used to. Classrooms, discussion groups with Africans and African Americans, Hispanics from Puerto Rico and suburban Chicago, European Americans with all sorts of English accents, gay and straight. Eventually, he discovers that his heart's true love is New Testament. And after McCormick, he earns a PhD at Vanderbilt and now teaches at a predominantly African-American theological seminary. Transformed. A young man comes to seminary fresh from the Presbyterian Young Adult Ministry Program. He's worked in Guatemala for 2 years, is fluent in Spanish. He's passionate about ministry and mission and deeply skeptical about traditional congregations. After graduation, he takes a position as a pastoral resident at Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago. There he learns firsthand what a big church can do in mission when it puts its mind and heart and resources into it. And now he is the pastor of a small, unbelievably diverse Presbyterian church in Brooklyn, where there, I am told, are Muslim children in their Sunday school. Transformation. It's what happens when you and I let ourselves be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in the experiences we have. Transformation is what happens when we let a class or a conversation, a book, a movie, a chance encounter, a profound personal crisis, when we let something like that become a means that God would use to help us become what God intends. Most of us, at some point or another, I think, long to have experiences that make our lives deeper, richer, more meaningful. We want to see something for our efforts in this life that is more enriching than a paycheck, important as that paycheck is, especially now. We want to invest our time and money in ways that will make a difference, that will make the world safer or more just, make the environment cleaner or more healthy. When we do these things, when we give ourselves to these sorts of endeavors, to the tutoring program, the Meals on Wheels program, the Habitat Project, the mission trip, the work of this great congregation, when we do that, our lives are transformed. Mountaintops tend to be big moments. The one-off sort of experience that knocks your socks off and changes your direction forever. Maybe you've had one of those. If so, I think I envy you. Mostly my moments of transformation have come on the job, in the midst of everyday routine. Mostly what happens is that I see them when I look back and discover where my path changed, where my vision was expanded, where my heart and mind were changed. I think Professor McGonagall was right. Transfiguration, transformation, is complex and dangerous magic. in the hands of the Holy Spirit. However, it is much more profound than a desk becoming a pig or vice versa. It is about discovering our true identity in the person of Jesus and having our hearts, our minds, our wills, our lives transformed moment by moment more like His. All glory to Him. Thanks be to God. Amen.
As we come to God with a time of prayer, I would ask special prayers for Chris Markwell, who's having some surgery this morning, and prayers for the family of Madeline Sales, who died over this weekend. On this Sunday, as always, let us come before God, opening ourselves to God's grace and peace. At the end of this prayer time, we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. Let us pray. Gracious and great God, clothed in majesty and splendor, wrapped in light as with a robe. On the mountain height you revealed your glory in Jesus Christ, even as he faced his crucifixion. We praise you for this glimpse of the mystery of our redemption. You loved the world so much that you sent your beloved Son to dwell with us, through whom all things have been created, the firstborn, who took our flesh and suffered death that we may be made whole. And by his death, he conquered death. And by his rising, he gives eternal life. By your Spirit, Lord, transfigure and transform us. Let your love shine in all we do and say that all the world may see the radiant light of your own love as you continue to guide us and all creation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. On this day, we are mindful of the ways you call us to be transformed by a word, a prayer, to be brought into relationships and opportunities that challenge that upon which we have taken far too long for granted, that enliven that which for far too many days has been dormant within. And in those moments that we find once more the promise that you are with us always, even to the end of the age. For all who are guided by your grace to be instructors of word, to be teachers of ministers of word and sacrament, we ask your grace and your peace to be upon them. Bless all places of higher learning, particularly the seminaries of our denomination, that those who heed your call and enter into those classrooms might be transformed and discover your vision for their life, made visible even to their own eyes. We pray for the students and the faculty and the staff at McCormick Theological Seminary. The gracious God, remind us of the fundamental truth of our denominational history, the priesthood of all believers, how though we have different gifts, it is one God that gives those gifts. Though we express and share our gifts through our various spirits, it is one Spirit that we proclaim. In a broken and fearful world, Lord, provide once more that promise and assurance made real in a risen Savior. Where there is injustice, Lord, let us speak. Where there is pain, let us embrace and offer comfort. Where there is anxiety, allow us to give words that lift up and calm the troubled souls of many. Let us no longer be captive to racism and privilege, to be bound by past patterns that would keep us apart and fearful of the other. But by your grace, set us free. As we journey down the mountaintop, let us walk with you, remembering what we have seen, but even more so, following as you lead into a new path, even the path of the cross. And on this day, Lord, we continue to pray for our nation and its leaders, for those that serve our nation overseas in the ministries and the services to which they've been called. And by your will, let there be peace. Guide us and transform us once more, Lord, as we're bold to come before you and offer the prayers of our hearts and the prayers you've taught us to say, such as the words entrusted to us by Jesus Christ, as we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.